Now we move to the story of Stephen. And the story of Stephen's an extraordinary one, and I so want to read you all of Acts 6 and 7, but we would be here for 20 minutes just doing the scriptures. Please, if you're listening to this on the podcast, then just pause, go read Acts 6 and 7, or get someone to read it for you on your Bible app. We're going to take various snippets of Acts 6 and 7. There's a problem in the early church, and the problem is this. There's Jews who come from a Roman Greek background. They're called Hellenistic. That just means Greek. Greek-speaking Jews. They had their own Old Testament and stuff. And there's Hebrew-speaking Jews. And both of them, they're widows in their community. And the only way that widows were going to eat is if someone made sure that they could eat. And the Greek widows are saying, we're not getting food, but the Hebrew widows are. This is what happens, isn't it? There's a church situation. There's a situation in the church family where there's an inequality that needs dealt with. So the 12 called a meeting of the believers and they said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God and not running a food program. I read that and laughed. And so brothers, select 7 men who are well respected and are full of the spirit and wisdom. I better explain. We run a food bank for the whole of the county. And that just made me laugh. We will give them this responsibility. Then we, apostles, can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. So they decide to appoint 7 people. Now, if you're of a slightly resentful bent, hands up. Oh, you'd resent me asking. Right, okay. But if you're a slightly resentful bent, you might think, for goodness sake, they're fobbing off the dishes and serving onto a bunch of guys. Shouldn't they be doing it themselves? Any of you read it and think like that? But the fact of the matter is they needed to deal with this issue, and they picked 7 people. And actually what Luke's doing here is he's queuing up the next line of apostles, because the story will now follow 2 of the guys that they picked. We don't hear about Nicanor, and we don't hear about, you know, as you can read their names. But we hear about Stephen, and we hear about Philip. So Stephen is initially chosen as a man full of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit to oversee the passing out of food. So this isn't the apostles saying this is not an important job. This is the apostles realizing this is an important job, but they just don't have the capacity to do it. We need to put someone in place. This is what we've done in this church. We needed to do something about our young people, but I was short of capacity. We put Ross in place. Ross has needed Joel. We've put Janice in place for running the food bank and Yvette alongside her. And the mighty Ian Purvis to oversee the management and the business side of the church. It was up sharing with you this morning. And do you notice that every time I've spoken to Ian about this on a number of occasions, but it's a high calling to be asked to be treasurer. It really is. It's a high, high calling, because we look at Stephen. So the message continued to spread, and the number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem. So this is a church of 5,000 guys plus their families, and it's still increasing. And many of the Jewish priests were converted too. I'd like that as a fridge magnet. Many of the Jewish priests, you think about this, these are the guys who would take out time, like Zechariah, we read at the beginning of Luke's gospel, to go and serve voluntarily, to serve in the temple, to make sure that the daily sacrifice was done appropriately, that the candles were lit, that everything was washed as it should be, that the appropriate scriptures were read, that everything was done just right in the temple. These were people who are right at the heart of the Jewish faith as it was being lived. And of course, we think of these people as Christians, but they're really Jews who've recognized that the Messiah has come. And there's this process of Jews trusting that Jesus is the Messiah. They've not stopped being Jewish. Jesus has fulfilled the Jews. These are believing Jews, along with some Gentiles, non-Jews, who are being gathered into the community. And so, people sometimes say, this area is a hard area, okay? They'll go into an area and say, this is a hard area to reach with the gospel. Friends, Jewish priests, That's a tough congregation. First century Jerusalem. It does not get tougher than that. If the Holy Spirit can crack open first century Jerusalem, he can crack open Gore Bridge or Midlothian or wherever it may be. Are you hearing me? Never be cowed by the toughness of the task ahead. Because it might be bigger than us, but it's way smaller than Jesus. And so, many of the priests become Christians. And then Stephen, he's a fascinating character. Stephen, a man full of grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. Who does that remind you of? The apostles. That's what they've been doing. But one day, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with him. And they found that they couldn't answer Stephen because Stephen was filled with wisdom and he knew his scriptures. And now he's had that clickety-click moment where all those Old Testament scriptures that he'd have been, what does that mean? Who's the suffering servant? Who's the one that's to come? Who's the Son of Man in Daniel? It's Jesus. Or as I'll keep reminding you, Joshua, because that's what the Jewish version of Jesus is. The one who's been promised has come. Now, Stephen decides to debate them. Priests are becoming followers of Jesus. The Sanhedrin have warned Peter and John to stop it, and they've said no. So if you're smart at all, you can see that tensions are rising. Tensions are rising. And now there's a group of Jews who've decided to take on Stephen, and Stephen has responded to their questions. This is a moment of high drama. It may be when you're at work, or there's a family meal, or you meet someone in the street, and you suddenly realize that the conversation you're having is stretching beyond the immediate conversation, the concerns of the day, and you understand that God has opened an opportunity to speak. Just a couple of things. One, God has promised that the Holy Spirit will guide you in what you say. And you can be humble and forthright at the same time. So you'll get guidance. But two, you may well find that you clash with something. Whether that's stubborn human pride, or the way that things are done in an organization, or you may come up against something evil and malevolent, which the Bible doesn't talk much about in terms of how the structures work, but Jesus had a lot to say about what to do when you come across it. And that is in his name you stand your ground. So Stephen typifies in his choices the person that Jesus described back in Matthew 7. Jesus said this, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, then broad is the road that leads to destruction. That's no bother. You can roll down that one. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, oftentimes we've read this. My brethren, brothers, and sisters would sometimes read this and think there's not going to be many people in heaven. There's not going to be many people in the new heaven and the new earth, and everybody else is going to be roasty toasty. Spurgeon used to say, my Bible says that there'll be a great multitude before the throne of every tribe and tongue. It's going to be full of people, and people you're going to be surprised are there. But I don't think this is about salvation. I think this is about living a kingdom life. This is about living life as God intended. This is about the tricky business of following Jesus day by day. I mean, you can drink and carouse your way through your life and turn to Jesus at the end, and you're guaranteed your place, but you will have missed out the opportunity to live as he intended. And praise God for everyone who says yes to Jesus, in whatever way they say it. But Stephen knew how to walk the narrow road. And I'm humbled by that, because sometimes I'm a big chicken. I'm a big chicken. If sometimes you're a big chicken, would you raise your hand? No, okay. Look at that. Oh, we should. We'll stop calling it Where's the Doofer Church and call it Coop. The Coop Christian Fellowship. There you go. And to be fair, I'm sure Stephen had his moments too. Now, Stephen was a guy who knew how to walk the narrow way. See, this is the thing. The longest message given in Acts, I think, you can count, you can get your pin out and count. Tell me if I'm wrong. But I think this is the longest of the accounts given by anybody. It's not by Paul. It's not by Peter. It's by Stephen. If you sit down with Acts chapter 7, which really is the account of him speaking to the Sanhedrin, he's dragged in front of them, falsely accused, and it's a 12-minute read from start to finish. And it's one of those reads that if you don't think carefully enough, you can, oh yeah, I know the story, I know the Jewish story, yeah. Okay, we all do that, all right? But it's just because we're a little thick, which is okay. I mean, we're chickens, right? Yeah. We'll upgrade you to sheep. But they're pretty thick as well. It's an incredible sermon. It's just an incredible... Stephen knew his stuff. And they accuse him of blaspheming Moses and rejecting the traditions of his forefathers. And he gets stuck in. He doesn't say, well, let's have a cup of tea and chat about this. But what he says is this. Remember Joseph. What did your ancestors do to Joseph? They gave him the right boot of fellowship, drop-kicked him, sold him to slavers, which was the plan B instead of killing him. You rejected him. Your ancestors did. What did God do? Exalted him to the place beside Pharaoh. He says, you guys... You say I'm blaspheming Moses? Your ancestors followed Moses to a certain degree. And then, when Moses was up Mount Sinai, and they all got a bit chicken, they said, give us a god that could go in front of us. And so they just made an Egyptian god, and they forced Aaron to make them the golden calf. Remember that episode? Did not go well. And then he says, what about the prophets? You wouldn't listen to them. Indeed, our own nation, our own ancestors are culpable in the deaths of many of them. Who of the prophets did you not persecute, he says to them. And then he says, then God's Holy One is sent. And what do you do to him? You didn't just reject him. You had him crucified. At that point, there was one of two things that was going to happen. One, conviction of sin. And a good all-out tent revival, yes? On their knees, on their faces, weeping and wailing. What's the other thing that's going to happen? They're going to get angry. And that's what happens. They get angry. This is exactly what he says. You stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? It's what your ancestors did, and so did you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one. The Messiah whom you betrayed and murdered, you deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels. Then it goes on. The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fists at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven. Ah, amazing phrase that. He gazed steadily into heaven. And he saw the glory of God. Remember, which is something that Moses saw. And he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. So he now has a vision of the risen Jesus standing. Usually it's sitting, but here he's standing. He's getting ready for something. And so they drag him out. They stone him. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Who does that remind you of? Jesus. Father, into my hands I place my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Who does that sound like? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I really struggled with this story as a younger Christian because I thought, oh, that's just awful. It's just awful. Not something like that might happen to me. But just like that pastor who has stood with Peter Guile a while, the moment that bullet took his life, he went straight into the presence of Jesus. And whether you die proclaiming the gospel, or whether you die quietly in your deathbed, surrounded by family and friends, when we leave here, by God's grace, we pass into the presence of Jesus. Right then. Remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, who knows how all the timings figure out, and I'm not genius on this. I think the balanced reading of Scripture is that we go into God's presence and we await the remaking of the new heavens and the new earth when everything's brought together by Jesus. But we will be with him. So Stephen's life has this strange trajectory. He's chosen to help feed and honor and give dignity to these widows. The balance up the resourcing between the Hebrew widows and the Greek-speaking widows. He then has the opportunity to share the gospel. He's had hands laid on him to commission him to do this. Listen to this. There are no unimportant jobs in the kingdom of God. Everyone from the person who delivers the flowers on a Sunday afternoon, or who makes sure the heating's working, or the sound engineer, the person who makes sure that we get our gift aid from the government, the people who organize for people to be visited, or those of you who are going to make that cup of coffee that I'm looking forward to. There's no unimportant jobs in the kingdom. Why? Because if you do it as if you're doing it for Jesus, then people will experience Jesus doing it for them. And we're building up to this. By the end of this term, I want us to be in a place where we can commission every one of you into the ministry of your daily work, whether it's changing nappies or doing accounts. I don't care. If you turn a wrench, or if you teach in a school, or if you're a policeman, or a social worker, or a police person thing. That job is a job that can be done in the power of the Spirit for the glory of Jesus so that other people will experience him and get to know him for themselves. So let's ask a question. Stephen, where was his trust? His trust was in Jesus. You've got to get this in your head. Jesus isn't there with him, but he is. He's not there. Stephen, who knows? Stephen probably saw Jesus from a distance. We don't know he might have been part of the 70, 72. So he might have been with Jesus a long time. He might have come to faith. Probably was, actually. Because the apostles were careful who they picked from. So Stephen was someone who had seen Jesus. But now he knew that Jesus was with him as vitally by his spirit as if he was standing right beside him in the body. Do you hear me? That's where his trust was. And he had absolutely no doubt that A, Jesus was who he said he was. He's the Son of God, risen from the dead, died for our forgiveness to choke death to death and to remake everything that's crooked. And that by his spirit, he was never ever alone. You see, when Stephen proclaimed to the Sanhedrin, he knew that he stood with Jesus, not just beside him, but within him, inspiring his words, giving him shape and wisdom and courage to face what was ahead of him. And it was tough on Stephen's family. Let's not beat about the bush. It is tough when someone dies. Grief is hard, hard work that many of you are going through at the moment. But for Stephen, he stepped out of the condemnation of the Jewish elders and into glory. And the people who were leading the Jewish nation got to see another Christian die. First one since Jesus, as far as we know. One of my favorite preachers is a preacher called Francis Frangipane. He said, you know, we all have our outreach programs, and we'll decide, you know, we do Alpha, or we, you know, we invite people around for dinner, whatever it may be. Give out teas and coffees at the gala day. He said, do you know how most people became a Christian in the first century? He said, watching other Christians die. Now, I don't know if it was most. But the opportunity to see these people who were thrown to the lions and forgave the people who were doing it, or, I mean, there's also, I don't even want to go into the brutality of it because it's distracting, because we just think about the brutality, but the truth is that God gave grace to these people to remain Christ-like in the worst suffering imaginable and then received them into his keeping. And this is what happens with Stephen. Stephen's trust was in Jesus. Next question. Who is he emulating? And he wasn't just trying to be like Jesus. He was so filled with Jesus that Jesus just kind of leaked out of him. Because actually, if you look at the rebukes that Jesus gave to the Jewish leaders, especially to the Pharisees, in all likelihood because Jesus himself was a Pharisee, certainly in terms of what he believed, Stephen just stands right in the line of that. He's being Christ-like, and he's loving them even when he's telling them off. He's emulating Jesus. Now we get to the nub of it. Stephen's story, seeing things from a kingdom perspective. We struggle to see things from a kingdom perspective, don't we? We do. Would you like a funny story? Okay, I went to a funeral this week. That's not the funny story. But I went to a funeral this week on the west coast of Scotland, and I was the committal was in West Kilbride. What a view! And it was sunny. So one day in a thousand, it's about the most lovely place in the world. And then we went to the funeral tea afterwards, which was lovely. So I'm leaving the funeral in my van, and I'm driving down, there's a fast A road that goes down the coast there. So it's a 60 zone. And I'm driving along thinking, I've got to get back for Bible 102. It's about 4:30, I need to get back for 7. I've got to make some time. And I hear this enormous thunk. You know, the kind of thunk. I know my way around a car a bit. This was a disturbing thunk. And the thunk was followed by a noise. I thought, oh no, what's happened? And someone in my brain says, someone's fallen off my van. And I looked in the rearview mirror, and I saw this black box shape on the carriageway just after a blind turn from my sins, okay? I told you I was at a funeral, right? So I'm in a lovely white shirt. I've taken the cufflinks out and rolled up my sleeves, and my, you know, my uncle slip-ons and my suit trousers. So I pull over onto the verge, trying to get my van out of the way, the traffic as much as possible. And then I remembered that I'd done some work on the van and I'd unscrewed the screws in the wheel arch liner. I thought, wheel arch liner's come out. I forgot to put the screws back. So I'm running down the road towards the traffic, flagging people down, as you do, because I didn't want them to destroy my wheel arch liner, because I bet they're expensive, right? And, you know, I didn't want them to damage their car. So I flag him down, and there's a 7.5-tonner coming around, and the guy, he sees me, and then he gives me a big thumbs up as he goes around this black box in the road. I reach the black box and realize it's not a wheel arch liner. It's my spare wheel. I can see why he was giving me a thumbs up, because you hit one of those puppies at high speed, and who knows what's happening. Has third-party fire and theft written all over it. So I've now got a wheel which I'm having to roll back. There's no pavement. There's just a grassy verge. And I'm having to make decisions like, do I roll it over the cat's eyes with the thought that it might go out into the traffic? Or do I move my behookie out and roll it in the carriageway? And it only took me about 15 seconds to run there. It seemed to take forever to roll it back. Okay? And I've got cars whizzing past me. I thought, do you know what, Father? This could be it. So look after Diane and the kids. And then I get to the van, and I realize that a bolt's fallen out of the carrier, and but then I think, do you know what? I've got a roll of carpet in the back of my van. Thank goodness for leftover bits of carpet. And I put that on the ground, and I tuck up in the fetal position so I don't scratch my slip-ons, all right? And I try and push this back, and it's not going back, so I put it in the back. And then I think, man, I've got some load-locking straps, so I load-lock strap up the cage, otherwise I'd have my way all the way home. And then I thought, I always save over the napkins from McDonald's. And I've got alcohol gel, because right now I'm looking like a navvy from my wrists up. And I get clean. And I sat down and I thought, do you know what, Father? I could see this in a few ways. I could be really cross that I've had to stop, my van's broken down and stuff. But actually, what if that had come off on the motorway or coming across? That would have been awful. It could have caused an accident. So thank you, Father, that just came off there. And thank you that I had a roll of carpet so I didn't scuff my shoes, and that I had a low locking strap so I could pick it up, and I had alcohol gel and some napkins so I could clean myself up. Thank you. And I was thinking about this story. And you could look at this as being, my goodness me, this is a man with promise, and he was a great preacher, and he was full of the Spirit. What on earth is going on? What's God doing? But by that token, nobody would die. The apostles would still be around, you know. 2,000-year-old Peter. I say, can you let me go, guys? I've done my bit. But if we look at it from a kingdom perspective, the gospel is shared in the Sanhedrin. A vision of an open heaven is shared to the priests, and some of the priests who have friends who've now started following Jesus for themselves are now beginning to see some of the fruit of this community, and they're not only finding that they live like Jesus, these people die like Jesus. And that's the kingdom perspective. What does our life look like from a kingdom perspective? And I don't just mean the bits of our life that we're happy to have. I mean our suffering and our pain and our difficulties. What does it look like if you've been through a bout of cancer or a divorce? What does it look like if your child's been ill or you've lost a loved one? We've been in one of those situations where we've had a fight and it feels like we've come off second best. What does that look like from God's perspective? And the gospel's clear on this. The scriptures are clear that everything works together, not because God causes it. We live in a world where bad things happen and there is chance. That's part of how the world's set up. But that God takes the raw material of our lives and then feeds into our lives in a way that draws it all together for His glory. And that's including the times where going to church is a joy and the other times where you've sworn at God and not told anybody about it because you're so ashamed. You hearing me? And that's the kingdom perspective of our lives, is that He will knit it all together for good. What does my life look like to my Heavenly Father? And our first stumbling point there is we have absolutely no idea how much He loves us. Just. No, if you're going to translate John 3:16 literally, this is how God showed the world how much He loved it. He gave us His one and only Son. This is the upside-down kingdom of Jesus, where a promising leader appears to be lost, but actually manages to share. He manages to share the gospel in a place that it could not be shared. Even Peter and John didn't manage to do that, but Stephen did. And when they went out to stone him, they left their jackets at the feet of a young man called Saul. That was his Jewish name. Paul was his Greek name. You might have heard of him. And in the first verse of Acts 8, it says that he approved of them killing Stephen. But we know that story's going to have a different ending to that, yeah? You see, we never know. We just never know the impact when we step out in faith. We never know from the simplest kind act to a shared conversation to some extraordinary life-changing event. We never know. May our trust be in Jesus. May our emulation, whoever we're going to live like, may be like Jesus, remembering that actually he just fills us to overflowing till it happens. And may we live our lives from a kingdom perspective. It's tough. It's really tough. You'll all go to bed tomorrow, and do you know you're going to spend a seventh of your life in a Monday? 1/7. So you've got to make that Monday full of Jesus. And you're going to spend a seventh of your life on a Tuesday. We could do this. It's like 10 in the bed. I think you're grown up, you can do the rest of this yourself. But all I'm saying is that we can lose perspective very, very, very quickly. So we need to walk close with Jesus. So when our Stephen moment comes, and surely it will. It will for all of us. One way or another. That we are ready to shine with Jesus. Amen?